Welcome to another message of hope from Gateway Family Church. For more information or to contact us, please visit gateway.asn.au.
Father, we thank you for your amazing love. We thank you for this chance to come together and to hear the stories about the way you've touched people and given them hope and purpose, as you have for so many people. Thank you, Lord. Amazing grace. What a God. What a Saviour. Amen. Please grab a seat. Good morning. That's pretty weak. The 9 a.m. was a lot stronger. Good morning. My name's Mark, and I welcome to you if you're a guest here, and to our podcast guests who are listening in around the world too. Shortly, you're going to get a look at a passage that's on your outline, and later on, it'll come up on the screen. It's all about the resurrection story. But what I wanted to do is give you a little bit of backstory, because if you understand the context about what you're about to read, it'll make a lot more sense to you. So the first thing about the resurrection story, the backstory behind it, is this. The actual resurrection happened like it was almost a secret. It almost happened like it was just a whisper. And when you actually read the gospel writer's account of the actual resurrection event, you almost have to lean in and listen to the whisper of the story, because they write in such an understated way. It's almost like the resurrection was a non-event. You see, the reason is because of this. The actual resurrection itself, no one saw it happen. No one was actually there at the resurrection. Now, we know, because we are the 21st century and we are so smart and we are so savvy, we would run a big multimedia event. We would say, resurrection's happening, roll in the cameras, the lights, the CNN trucks, roll in the live interviews, satellite dishes, we'll whack in a Ferris wheel, we've got the foodie trucks around the place, we've got it all happening, and while we're doing it, release a youth EP. We'll sign up a Hollywood contract and we'll franchise the resurrection event out for the next 20 centuries. We'll make it bigger than Ben-Hur. And it would all be sponsored by the AFL. That's how we'd do it, wouldn't we? Wouldn't we? I love big events. But why didn't those writers back then, if we're taking ourselves back to that historical event, why was it so understated? Because this is why. When they wrote that historical event, those gospel writers were not trying to convince you. All they did was make sure that they just recorded accurately and truthfully what actually happened back then. And that's why, when you understand that, it was almost like it was a non-event. It was almost secretive and just a little bit of a whisper about it. We've made it as big as Hollywood. But that's the way they did it back then. They wanted to be accurate and truthful. The other part of the backstory and the context for you to understand before we go to the passage is this. After the crucifixion, during those 3 days, as Marcy touched on, the disciples scattered. Jesus' mates scattered. They were done in, because where was Jesus? What had happened? They were puzzled. They were confused. They were anxious. And you imagine these disciples, wherever they were, no matter which roadway they walked on, which pathway, they'd have the Roman army in that side of the town looking for them. And the other side have the religious army on that side looking to squash them too. So when you understand the context of the story, the disciples actually would be walking along and they'd just be whispering to each other. Quietly, puzzled, anxious, worried, totally bamboozled. What's going to happen to them? With that in mind, on your outline or on the screen, follow the story. So let's walk into the story now and actually follow it. And we read in the Gospels that that same day, two of them were walking to the village, Emmaus, about 7 miles out of Jerusalem. They were deep in conversation, going over all these things that had happened. In the middle of their talk and questions, Jesus came up and walked along with them. One version says that Jesus actually suddenly appeared in their midst. Another one says that Jesus actually just dwelt in. So you can imagine these disciples whispering quietly, and somehow the resurrected Jesus appears like a whisper, like a secret, walking with them. But they were not able to recognize who he was. The reason why they couldn't recognize who he was is because in their mind, he was dead. He was crucified. He was gone. It was over. It was finished. The final siren had gone. And when I read that passage, I also realized, you know what? Even though they didn't recognize Jesus because their faith had been fried, like some of you in this room may have experienced that, Jesus recognized them. And he asked, what's this you're discussing so intently as you walk along? They just stood there, long-faced, like they'd lost their best friend. One of them, his name is Cleopas, said, mate, are you the only one in Jerusalem who hasn't heard what's happened during these last few days? They said, the things that happened to Jesus in Nazarene, he was a man of God, a prophet, dynamic in work and word, blessed by both God and all the people. Then our high priests and leaders betrayed him, got him sentenced to death and crucified him. We had our hopes up that he was the one about to deliver to Israel. And now it's the third day since it happened. And now some of our women have completely confused us. Hello, men. You can actually laugh on resurrection Sunday. You can. Early this morning, they're at the tomb and they couldn't find his body. They came back with a story that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And some of our mates went off to the tomb to check and found it empty, just as the women said. But they didn't see Jesus. And then he said to them, so thick-headed, slow-hearted, you whackers, why can't you simply believe all that the prophets said? Don't you see these things had to happen? That the Messiah had to suffer and only then enter into his glory. And then he started at the beginning with the books of Moses and went on through all the prophets, pointing out everything in the scriptures that referred to him. They came to the edge of the village where they were headed. He acted as if he was going on, but they pressed him. Stay and have some tucker with us. It's nearly evening. The day's done. So he went in with them. And here is what happened. He sat down at their kitchen table with them. And we can go on and read to finish that passage and actually miss what for me has been the main point in this story. The resurrected Jesus is in their kitchen, sitting at their kitchen table. One version says Jesus reclined at their table. To recline means to lay back, to stretch your legs out and actually relax. So here is the resurrected Jesus, according to the scriptures that you're reading, at their kitchen table. No lights, no CNN, just them and the resurrected Jesus. How more understated can it get? And we can miss it in our razzmatazz. One of my heroes, as Marcy mentioned his name before, is Martin Luther King Jr. And years ago, I picked this book up in a bookshop somewhere, and it's over 50 years old, ready to fall apart. And after I read it, it's become one of my treasures. The pity help you if you ever asked me to borrow it off my shelf. It's become one of the treasures because actually, it's Martin Luther King Jr., who was a Baptist pastor who said, you know what, I'm going to join the civil rights movement and help try and get justice for people. And so in his own words, he tells some of the stories and that about what happened back 60 years ago, in his own words. And there's one story he tells. He says that when he joined the civil rights marches, he copped a lot of abuse, as many of them did. Physical abuse, verbal abuse, intimidation, written abuse, everything. He thought, as a Baptist pastor, oh, they'll settle down, you know, everything will be right, and we can go on and do the justice bit. But the more marches he went on back then, the more the abuse ramped up. And it ended up, he explains, that it ended up day after day after day, after week, after month, after years, the abuse became daily. And he would get phone calls into his little weatherboard house, where he and his wife, his little daughters lived, of the most vile abuse every day. And he tells this story in his own words. He says, one night, in the middle of the night, the phone rang yet again. He quietly got up, didn't want to disturb his wife, answered the phone down in the hallway, and yet again, there was another hero on the other end, ready to have a crack at him. But this time, the words were even more chilling, because the person said on the other end, listen, nigger, by the end of this week, you, your wife, and your children are going to be dead. By the end of this week. And he records how he hung up the phone, quietly made his way back to bed. But he couldn't sleep. He was full of anxiety. So after a little while, Martin Luther King Jr. says he quietly got up again and let his wife sleeping away. He quietly went down the passageway and went into his little kitchen. And in the dark of the night, in the quietness of the night, he made himself a coffee. And he says in this story that then at his own kitchen table, internally, he let rip. And he said to the resurrected Jesus, he said, it's over. It's over. I'm so full of fear and anxiety and worry. I can't do this anymore. I'm emotionally and physically and psychologically exhausted. He said, Lord, I don't have any courage anymore. I can't do this anymore. I'm stepping out of this calling you've given me. I'm stepping away. It's too hard a price. I'm stepping away. And then in his own words, he records this. In the middle of the night, at his own suburban kitchen table, the resurrected Jesus leant in and met him. And he records, he says, I had a divine encounter. It was like a whisper, like a secret. No razzmatazz, no lights. And he records that he got up and quietly went back to bed. And he said, I was a changed man on the inside. Heaven and earth had met together at the kitchen table in his most desperate need, time of need. And he says that next day when he got up, he wasn't anxious anymore. He didn't have to whip up positive thinking. There was a quiet inner courage inside of him. And from that day on, he kept doing more and more peaceful civil rights marches. And the rest is history. And you won't find that story in CNN or on Channel 9 News. It's in a little book that he wrote. It's over 50 years old. I'm about to ask you a question. Before I ask you a question, I want you to imagine yourself at your kitchen table in your suburban setting. And I want you to imagine that you're at your kitchen table. I want you to imagine your mobile's off. There's no TV. Everyone's gone to bed and it's dead quiet. I want you to, so take yourself there to your kitchen table, wherever that is and whatever that looks like. And then I'm going to ask you this question now, if you've taken yourself there. I want you to ask yourself, in the middle of the night, at my kitchen table, in my suburban setting, and the resurrected Jesus is sitting opposite me, reclining. What do I want to talk to him about? Because it's just him and you. And you can sit there and say, Mark, I'm not a believer, I'm actually an atheist or agnostic, and that's fine. Thank you for coming. But my experience has been the resurrected Jesus is there. He's there. And he's interested in you. So what are you going to talk to him about in the quietness of the night with the things inside of you that no one else knows about? What's that going to be? Now, what I'm asking now is, I'm going to ask you shortly to bow your heads and close your eyes. And inside quietly, to actually talk to him at your inner kitchen table to the resurrected Jesus. And what I'd like us all to do for this short period of time is to stay quiet, respect each other's space and silence, hold off going to the toilet for another minute or so, and just respect each other's space. And I'm going to do the same. I'm going to stand up here and I'm going to go to my kitchen table. I'm going to talk quietly to the resurrected Jesus about things on the inside that I want to talk to him about. For some of you, it may be, I don't know, suicidal thoughts. Others of you could be, I'm having a great week, Lord. I just need to talk to you about it. Others of you may have fear and anxieties and worries. Some of you may say, you know what? I want to know a bit more about you, Jesus. Can we talk together, just you and me? And at that gut level moment, I promise you, Jesus actually stops reclining and he's leaning in. As you're leaning in, just quietly, like a whisper, in the middle of the night, you two are talking. No one else knows about it. So let's bow our heads, close our eyes, and it's going to give you respectful time to do some talking. Thank you, Jesus, that in the quietness of my own inner kitchen table, that I'm just talking to you, saying, thank you so much. Thank you so much that you recognised me long, long before I began to even recognise you. And I thank you that you loved me long, long before I even began to think about loving you. What a saviour. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from Gateway Family Church. We hope you join us again for another great message next week. For more information or to contact us, head to gateway.asn.au.